Welcome, folks, to The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher. Every week, diving deep into the truth of Catholic social teaching and restoring all things in Christ. The Uncommon Good, live from Iowa Catholic Radio's Mercy Live Up Studios.
The Uncommon Good is on the air. I'm Dr. Bud Maher. And I'm here with Dewey Nguyen this morning. Dewey, you there?
I am, yes.
Or do you go
good
by
morning.
John on air?
Oh, I go by either one. They've called me many names, a few to my face.
Sorry for that stumble out of the gate. We're, as you can tell, we're without Bo Bonner this morning, so a little false advertising in the intro to the show. Bo is at Mercy College doing some faculty orientation or colloquium for the week, so we've got John. And John, I forget your official title. You work for the diocese there in Des Moines.
That's correct.
What do you do for the diocese?
The official title is the Director of Faith Journey. What I do is I help with faith formation for our Catholic schools. And then I also help with the Catechetical Institute and various other things. I'm also the coordinator for the curriculum for the permanent diaconate.
Yeah. And I don't know about you, but for me, this time of year, I start to get really kind of like an extra skip in my step. So school's starting off and kind of all the eagerness and excitement that goes with that. I think there's some football teams playing this weekend, so I'm hoping that the leaves start to turn and we get a little bit cooler air.
Yeah,
you know what it's like there in Des Moines. It's pretty warm out here.
It's cooling down around here. It was pretty cool this morning. I got up around 5:30 to make some egg rolls to bring in for the beginning of the school year office party that we're having that at the diocesan office, and it was about 5:30, and it was pretty chilly outside. So
yeah. And did you get more sleep last night? I know the night before, one of your children was having a rough time sleeping.
Yeah. No, the sleep was decent last night. I got about 5 hours, so that was good.
Well, not speaking of sleep, as always, we're brought to you by, or underwritten by, Cartridge World. Dewey, do you have any printing needs this time of year?
I always do.
School starting. Yeah,
there's always some sort of printing needs around here, especially with school starting, you're right.
Yeah, so Cartridge World is at 801 73rd Street in Windsor Heights. Their phone is 515-564-7400. They're there to take care of all your needs, local business for, business customers, pickup and delivery are available. They're committed to environmental forms of printing. So Cartridge World, we're grateful for their support of the show. Also underwritten by Mercy College of Health Sciences. As we said, school year starting. Mercy, with its three-semester track, they're actually starting right after Labor Day. So I know there's still time for anyone out there to look into classes at Mercy, all sorts of programs and nursing and other forms of health science. Dewey, you've adjuncted for Mercy, right?
I still currently am, yeah.
Still currently am. So, and you're tackling servant leadership this semester?
Tackling is the right word, yes.
Tackling the grading anyway.
That's right. Haven't quite nailed it yet.
Well, for this morning's show, like we said, Bo's out, and I'm really grateful for Dewey to come on the show. Dewey, this morning I thought we could talk some about, so it's a common theme that we've addressed on the show, but this idea that in our culture there's a general cultural sense that there's your private life and there's your public life. And when we think of public life, sometimes the phrase real world is used, the real world. Mm-hmm. And the real world, when that phrase is used, often means like your 9-to-5 and paying your taxes. But the danger there for us Catholics is that we start to have this split or bifurcation between our everyday life and our worship of God. And so, you know, like here in America on the weekends, like we work for the weekends, people say, and you can dedicate your weekends to football or to board games or whatever your hobbies are. And religion is included in that. Religion is fine as long as it doesn't intrude on daily life or step on anyone else's toes. So I thought this morning we could talk about how as Catholics we seek to overcome that idea, and specifically with regard to devotional life. Because I think, again, devotional life is something that we think is something sort of very pious and private. But for Catholics, I think it can be something much more and something deeper. Does that sound all right for a roadmap for the show this morning?
I think so. You take the lead, and I'll follow. But you're right. I mean, there's this like in some sense, a false economy between the privatized spiritual life and what you would call, i.e., the real world, right? Even even in our colleges and our schools, we say we teach students so that they can work or at least function in the real world. And what we really mean by that is pragmatic things that that have to deal with income and taxes and all of those things. But those things are very much a part of a larger. You talk about common good, right? In the context of the common good, all those things are taken into account, and not just sort of the privatized spiritual life.
Well, and not to put you on the spot too much this morning, but I'm hoping that you'll talk some about. So you regularly take, or annually, I should say, take a trip to, is it called Marian Days?
That's right, yep.
It's a huge festival celebrating Our Lady. And I think this will be a great example of how devotion can inform every facet of our lives and take on a public sort of visible witness. So I'd like to, if you're okay, if you could share some of your experience from that, that would be great.
Yeah, certainly. More than happy to.
Well, we're looking forward to it, folks. As I said, no Bo Bonner today, but thankfully we've got John Wynn from the diocese who's filling in and sharing some of his time. So please come back with us. We'll be back talking about how to bring together all aspects of our life, specifically through practicing the great riches and treasures of the devotional life of the church. So we'll be right back after these messages. Folks, if you're out there, we want you to do everything that you can to join in the show and to participate. To that end, we've developed the ZipWhip line. The ZipWhip line is a way for you to communicate with us during the show or at any point during the week. It's 515-223-1150. So if you want to send us a message, please do so via the ZipWhip line. 515-223-1150. There's other ways to join
VTA Family Care is part of the Iowa Catholic Radio family. Pro-life physician Greg McKernan, a DO, has practiced for 27 years, seeing patients of all ages with just about every kind of need. Dr. McKernan lives his faith as a physician and is trained in NAPRO technology, allowing him to diagnose and treat many female conditions and even markedly reduce the occurrence of a miscarriage. VTAFamilyCare.com. Remember, VTA is Latin for life.
Do you want to really know your faith and why we believe what we believe? Then join us this fall as we study the Catechism of the Catholic Church with the second class of Faith Journey Catechetical Institute. Our instructors are from Des Moines as well as the St. Paul Seminary in Minnesota, and we are taking applications now. For more information, go to faithjourneyci.com or call 515-202-3176.
Support for The Uncommon Good is provided by Cartridge World. Cartridge World is an industry leader delivering high-performance printing products that help you save time, money, and print great.
Perfect for businesses, home offices, college students, or busy moms trying to find affordable printing supplies including ink, toner, paper, or printers. For business customers, pickup and delivery are available. Products are guaranteed or full replacement.
Cartridge World, your low-cost, environmentally friendly printing experts, 801 73rd Street in Windsor Heights, 515-564-7400, and online at cartridgeworld.com.
Impoverished children break everyone's heart, but poverty seems like such a big problem. What can one person do to make a difference? For 17 years, Blessman International's passion has been to connect the resources of our donors with sustainable programs that impact the lives of impoverished children in South Africa. Our donors are feeding thousands of hungry children every week, providing basic water and sanitation for impoverished communities, and sharing the love of God in practical ways every day. Go to www.blessmaninternational.org and make your donation today.
We're back with The Uncommon Good. I'm Dr. Bud Marr. We've got as a special guest this morning John Wynn, Director of Faith Formation from the Diocese. And John, since you've got the mic there in studio, I noticed over the break they did a brief plug for Faith Journey.
Yeah.
The Catechetical Institute.
That's right.
Would you want to say something briefly about that?
Yeah, we're going to begin our second cohort here in Des Moines. The first cohort went through and ended last year. It's a two-year process, but it ended last year. And as you remember, Bud, you taught at the class, and it was a very rich faithful class for people to grow. And so we're beginning in September, and we'd love to have the listeners out there who are those who discern that they may be interested to join us, and they can always visit our website, faithjourneyci.com, and get more information.
Yeah, I taught for a year in the course, and I could say to the listeners, if you are interested, it's a great context for growing in your faith and deepening your faith. There's time set aside at the beginning of the class to talk in small groups about the reading for the week, and that's usually just a great time of like back and forth about, you know, what the text had to say. But then you come together, and there's just like top-notch teachers. It's a program that really has made a huge impact up in the Twin Cities, and I know Bishop Pates was keen to bring it on down here, so it's great to hear that it still has all that momentum.
Yeah, sure does.
Before break, we were given a brief preview about today's show and talking about this kind of idea. It's not an idea that I think is in any way a part of the tradition of the Catholic faith, but it's sort of a broad idea in our culture, and that's that there's kind of two spheres of life. There's the sphere of life in which you earn your living and pay your taxes and vote for politicians. And then there's the private sphere of life where you can sort of pursue whatever hobbies or activities might bring you personal subjective happiness. And unfortunately, the way that a lot of Americans think about that, it's kind of filtered into the way we approach religion, where in our society, I feel like, you know, you can practice pretty much any faith that you want. You could worship a group of aliens who you believe created planet Earth, as long as you keep that private and you don't step on the toes of other people, you don't say things that are offensive in the public sphere. And I guess, you know, on one level, that's a positive thing in the sense that, you know, there is a way where we have to keep detrimental ideas from entering public life. But the danger for Catholics is, I think, Dewey, that all of a sudden, following Jesus is something that we do on the side, and it's not front and center, integrated with all other aspects of our life.
Right. This, when I first came to America and growing up, there were some things that sort of aphorisms of the American culture that are taught to you. You know, things like "don't eat yellow snow." But one of the things that always interested me was that people would say, well, you never talk religion or politics at gatherings, right? Mm. And I found that to be interesting because currently it seems like people can't talk religion and politics, as in, like, they just simply can't express their views very well, partly because we don't talk about it. And it seems like those are the things that we say, well, you know, religion especially is a private matter, when in fact it shouldn't be, and it isn't. If our worldviews, if the way that we see the world is going to inform the decisions that we make, then it's never going to go away, whether or not we admit to it.
Yeah.
It's going to be that underlying sort of motivation, underlying reason for why we do certain things, why we behave a certain way, and despite the fact that we may think that faith is a privatized matter, it's going to be one of those things that really drive at how we approach the world.
No, that's a great point. And if I could go a little nerd fest for just a moment, once a month I like to use a Latin term on the radio just to, as evidence to my parents that they didn't waste money sending me to college. But if you look at the word religion, it's grounded in the Latin term religio, which means to tie or bind together. Mm-hmm. And so traditionally, religion was the glue of society. It's what bound people together. You know, in the ancient world, interestingly enough, Christians were sometimes accused of atheism because they refused to participate in the sacrifices to
the
gods.
Right.
But you can see the danger that was perceived to be, because all of a sudden you have this group who's saying, we're not participating in the most important act of our society. And for the rest of society, I was like, oh, this is, things are going to fall apart. They're going to unwind. And so I love the point that you're making there, John, that, you know, in some sense, we think like, oh, if we keep our most deeply held convictions to ourselves, then we can have a sort of peace and we can participate in this neutral sphere. But life doesn't really work that way. What actually happens is there's a vacuum, and then our culture is going to find something else to tie things together. Maybe that's consumerism. Maybe it's actually like a war. You know, war can be a very like unifying force in people's lives. But whatever it happens to be, human beings, we're built for eternity. And so we're going to seek, you know, some sort of ultimate cause to throw our lives behind.
Right, right. That's precisely it. And the wrong cause leads to very wrong ends.
Well, for myself, you know, growing up, this is a bit facetious, but, you know, like Nebraskans, for a lot of them, that ultimate cause is Husker football. And it's kind of silly, but it's kind of telling to me that I've actually seen news stories of individuals who are like now engraving the logo of their favorite football team on their caskets.
Oh.
But, you know, like there is a certain kind of liturgical element even now to professional sports and to like our kind of like minor causes. But more often I think it's related to politics, like, or, you know, like getting behind a certain politician or political movement or whatever it happens to be. Now, we mentioned in the intro to the show that annually there's this Marian Days. Is it in Missouri, like the northern part of Missouri, right?
I think it's in the middle. It's in Carthage, near Joplin.
Carthage, Missouri.
So,
okay.
Yep.
Yeah, and this is an annual gathering. It's grounded in Vietnamese Catholic culture. But I'm curious, like I've talked to you some about this, but if you could give our listeners sort of a glimpse of what that celebration looks like.
Yeah, well, just some historical context. They used to be called the Congregation of the Mother Co-Redemptrix. But there, of course, is a theological ambiguity in the title Co-Redemptrix. Very recently, I'd say in the last 2 or 3 years, the congregation was renamed to Mother of the Redeemer. In the fall of Saigon, this started, of course, before the war ended. As the war, the Vietnam War ended, a lot of the monks were fleeing with the boat people, and so they got here. And Cardinal Law at the time found a land. It used to be a seminary, and he sold it to the brothers, these Vietnamese brothers, for $1, so that they can set up. And that was currently in Carthage, Missouri. I believe in 1979 they set up the first Marian Days devotion because of their namesake, and invited really all the Vietnamese in the U.S. who could gather, and it started pretty small. But now we're this past year we were estimated, at least the Carthage police estimated around 85,000 Vietnamese or participants. We gather for 4 days. It begins on Thursday with the inaugural mass, and then it ends on Sunday. Through that 4 day period, there's a lot of things that happen. And I've always said that the unofficial three words that describe the four Marian days is faith, family, and food. And really, you know, as you can tell too, the three descriptions as I just named them, they're not disconnected.
Yeah.
That faith is part of the family, and even the food, that the sharing of the meal and everything else, as we're talking about here, you know, faith is not a privatized matter, but rather it's one element, an extremely important element of the Vietnamese tradition.
Well, this is going to sound a bit tangential, but I'm going to track back to what you're saying. You know, with my students, sometimes when I start covering sacred scripture, I'll say to them, like, what do you think is the one phrase that Jesus used most often during his earthly ministry? You know, a lot of times folks will throw out, like, mercy or love or grace. But if you get some smart alecks who say like the article the. But if you dive,
there was
into
no infinite article though. There was.
Yeah, and so the joke's on them.
Right.
But if you dive deeply into the New Testament, what you begin to see is like Jesus talks incessantly about the kingdom or the reign of God, the kingdom of God, and he calls others to participate in it. Mm-hmm. And so what you begin to see is that Jesus' message is deeply political, and I'm using political in the classical sense of the term, where...
Holistic.
He thinks that when you commit your life to following God, it's going to have this ripple effect in every facet of what you do. So when you bring up faith, family, and food at the annual Marian Day celebration, you know, one way that Jesus embodied or manifested the coming kingdom of God was through table fellowship. Mm-hmm. And Jesus' daily practice of eating and sharing table with sinners and calling people to repentance, that was really like a shining light of what God was doing in their midst.
Right. You look at his historical realities of the importance of the meal. You know, the Seder meal, of course, is an important part of the Jewish tradition. But you look at even the meals. You know, writing the story, but you know what? When two people share a meal and a fellow gets up and of course does something wrong to another fellow who he just shared a meal with, the other fellow would have to wait until the food has been digested through the system, because of how sacred that meal is that they share together before sort of reclaiming what's rightly his.
Yeah, and so many of the metaphors or images for the our eventual heavenly existence are this kind of wedding banquet, you know, or so the Eucharist is how we come to know Christ now.
Right.
You know, we come to know him intimately at that table, and that's a foreshadowing of the wedding feast that's to come. Now, when I hear you talk about Marian days, I guess like one of the reason I'm intrigued by this and kind of drawn to it is in many ways now that stands out. Like, if you tell your friend at work that, well, I'm going to spend 3 days in Carthage, Missouri, and he's like, what are you doing? Like, well, we're going to eat a lot. Okay. But there's also going to be regular confession and masses celebrated each day. That sounds very different and unique in our culture. We gather for all sorts of reasons, but to set aside a day to honor Our Lady, you know, that stands out. But I feel like...
Yeah, and I didn't go into complete details of the 4 days, but, you know, we... There are four masses happening on any given day. In fact, one of the things that they would tell the pilgrims when they come is, you know, you're allowed to receive the Eucharist twice a day. So just be mindful of that. Because there are masses plenty. They're offering for all kinds of petitions. And then, as I think I shared with you all in the group text, the lines for confessions is unbelievable. It's from 9 to 5, and people, there's always people in line. And in fact, I think that when I went this past time, I was waiting in line for, I'd say, a good 30, 40 minutes before, I was able to receive the sacrament. So, you know, it really is quite extraordinary for a gathering of this magnitude in some sense for the purpose of venerating Our Lady and praising our Lord. Because it wouldn't seem weird if you said, you know, there's a Jay-Z concert and there's like, you know, 100,000 people come. And people were saying, "Oh yeah, that makes sense." But then to say, well, I'm going to spend, as you're saying, 4 days to simply spend some time with my family, to grow in my faith, to attend the workshops, it seems even kind of listening to myself say it, it would seem a bit comical.
No, and that's exactly right. Like, we'll shut down our cities for all sorts of reasons. When I lived in Des Moines, we attended Mass at St. Anthony's. And so my family had to often drive through downtown Des Moines.
Mm-hmm.
And like when the weather was nice, we started keeping a calendar of marathons. Because
Oh, sure.
Des Moines will just say like, oh, it's Sunday morning, we're going to close down you know, a whole 7 mile radius or whatever happens. That's probably too large, but you know, like we'll shut down some of the major streets in the city for the sake of this marathon. And I know for Bishop Pates, like one of the emphasis of his ministry here in Des Moines is evangelization. Mm-hmm. And how do we go about the task of sharing the good news? For myself, growing up as a Protestant evangelical, I had in mind, well, you get on television and you preach to people, or you show up in the middle of a university campus and tell people, you know, like, repent, the end is nigh. But these kind of examples that we're talking about, I think that's one of the most powerful ways that Catholics can have this public presence. Like, for myself, again, at St. Anthony's, I was always deeply moved by the Corpus Christi procession that mm-hmm. St. Anthony's hosted.
Yeah.
And during that, we would ask police to help us, you know, get across, I'm blanking on the name of the street, but, you know, you could see drivers and patients as this was happening, but you also saw many people who, like pedestrians or drivers, who were intrigued. And I think if Catholics can think about creative ways where we take the most important facets of our faith, so our devotion to Our Lady, our devotion to our Lord and the Blessed Sacrament, and make that public, you know, I feel like in some ways for someone like myself, I kind of like that approach because I'm nervous sometimes just to say, like, can I talk to you about Jesus?
Sure.
But that gives us, like, this public visible witness, and it puts it front and center and says, like, you know, you guys will shut down some streets for a marathon. We're going to pray to our Lord through the streets.
Right, yeah. You know, St. Peter's does the same thing, not for Corpus Christi, but, again, for Marian devotions, as I was saying. You know, the Vietnamese have a great devotion to Our Lady because of what happened in Lavang, Our Lady of Lavang. But we do that at St. Peter's, and the same thing, you know, we process through the streets. Back to Carthage, you know, there's a procession. Once a year, we remove the main statue of Our Lady that's at the congregation, and we process through the streets. And it's a 2-3 hour procession because there's so many people walking. And you know, you see all these people who live in Carthage. They come out, they come in front of their porch, and they just sit there and they watch. I've had some great conversations down there regarding Our Lady of Lavang with someone whose house is just there, and they're, you know, they're letting people camp in front of their house, and we just chat. You know, what's some of the history regarding the Vietnamese's devotion to Our Lady? So yeah, you're right. I mean, this creates this allows for public witness to be really at the heart of what we do. But more importantly, really to show that our faith is a public matter.
Yeah.
Really getting back to the fact that it's going to color the things that we do. You know, when I go to the schools and do faith formation with our teachers, one of the things that are often lamented to me with sort of the older teachers who've been here for a long time, you know, they say, I remember when Des Moines, when towns would just shut down on Sundays. That's when you go to church. That's when you hang out with your families, because that's just what you do. And they said, I remember it fondly. Not that it was anything bad, because that was a day reserved for the Lord and reserved for resting, and reserved to build community. And, you know, they lament that that's no longer the case, that a lot of other things take up Sundays, and we don't bat an eye about it. So take it for what it's worth, I suppose. But I do yearn for those old days, if you will.
Yeah, and, you know, I think in talking about this, neither you or I want to give the impression that there's just like an easy fix, one-size-fits-all answer.
Right, right.
But it's a matter of, like, as a community, discerning creative ways. So this Marian Days is a great expression, different processions that we can do. And then none of that is separated from, you know, the Catholic Church's work in schools and hospitals and charitable organizations. It really is. The challenge before us is coming together and creating this integrated whole. And when we come back from the break, that's what I want to get into, specifically looking at church history, because I think different eras and expressions of the faith, they can give us some lessons and some inspiration about what that might look like in our own time. So that's what we'll talk about when we get back, bridging the divide that our culture has set up between public and private life, and how as Catholics do we live faithfully in the world without being of the world. I'm here this morning with John Wim. Bo Bonner is out. Please join us right after this break. Besides the ZipWhip line, there's all sorts of ways that you can connect with us, either on air or on social media. We have a Twitter handle, Iowa Catholic Radio. The Twitter handle for us is at IA Catholic Radio, at IA Catholic Radio. If you're on Facebook, Facebook.com, just search for Iowa Catholic Radio, and you can find us there. But we really want the show and the entire radio station to be about an ongoing conversation. So you can find us, reach out to us via the ZipWhip line, through Twitter. Oh, there we go. Through Twitter at IA Catholic Radio or on Facebook. So please do.
Everyone lives their life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. How we use that time directly affects if our life will leave a significant impact or not. Every year, Blessed International leads teams of Central Iowans on 12-day, all-inclusive experiences filled with life-changing personal interaction with the beautiful African children that we serve. Teams are forming now for 2019. Space is limited, so make a decision today to use your time to do something significant in the life of an African child. Learn more and apply for a trip today at www.blessedinternational.org.
Hi, this is Chad Harris with Fidelity Bank, proud graduate of Dowling Catholic High School. I'm honored to support Dowling Catholic football. I offer a friendly, trusted alternative to big financial institutions, redefining the mortgage experience for our customers and partners. Residential, investment, or commercial real estate financing, the Chad Harris team is here to assist. 515-419-2911 or online at chadharrismortgage.com. Go Maroons! Fidelity Bank is a member of the FDIC and an equal housing lender, NMLS 527988, Chad Harris, NMLS 501594.
Support for the Uncommon Good is provided by Cartridge World. Cartridge World is an industry leader delivering high-performance printing products that help you save time, money, and print great.
Perfect for businesses, home offices, college students, or busy moms trying to find affordable printing supplies, including ink, toner, paper, or printers. For business customers, pickup and delivery are available. Products are guaranteed or full replacement.
Cartridge World, your low-cost, environmentally friendly printing experts, 801 73rd Street in Windsor Heights, 515-564-7400, and online at cartridgeworld.com.
Since 1924, St. Vincent de Paul has been helping those less fortunate work towards self-sufficiency. Last year, St. Vincent de Paul helped over 20,000 individuals with food, clothing, and shelter, while also offering classes in financial literacy, high school completion, career readiness, and prisoner reentry. SVDPDSM.org, 515-282-8327. Shop, donate, volunteer, serve. This message was brought to you by Homemakers Furniture.
We're back with the Uncommon Good. I'm Bud Marr. If you were with us during the first half of the show, you probably noticed that the show is a little less oaky and a little more quiet this morning. We're going with sort of an NPR ethos, you know, just like making your lives a little more peaceful. Like I said, I'm Dr. Bud Marr, and I'm here this morning with John Wynn, who's the Director of Faith Formation for the Diocese of Des Moines. John, I just want to say thank you. I've got you, for taking the time to be with us. I know you've got a busy schedule.
No, I do appreciate the invitation, and extremely happy to be able to sit in bull seat. Not feeling it, but sitting in it.
That's right. Well, in case you're driving down I-80 and you just found us on the dial, our show is called The Uncommon Good, and we like to treat any sort of topic or issue that deals with the common good in Catholic social teaching. And this morning, we've been talking about the temptation or the tendency in our culture to sometimes separate private and public life, or to see religion or the practice of religion specifically as something that we do in our private lives, but the twain shall never meet. You know, like you kind of keep that out of conversations or out of, you know, like you certainly don't want to bring it up at work or the Thanksgiving dinner table. And we've been talking about creative ways as Catholics about bridging this divide. And John, for me, a lot of this goes back to, if you look at the historic practice of the faith, we've already mentioned the first generation of Christians, the first converts to the faith. And for them, certainly it was never private. In fact, It was so public that they were dragged before rulers and tribunals, and they had to give an answer for being, you know, a threat to the common good. But throughout time, Catholics have continued to find ways to say, this is the most important aspect of our life, and we want to celebrate it to the fullest.
Right.
So for myself, I think, for instance, to something like, well, you know, often on the show we go back to the Middle Ages because this was before some of these trends started to occur. But if you look at, you know, again, how Catholics have sometimes dedicated their time or spent their money, I think about something like masses that were prayed for the dead. Mm-hmm. And, you know, sometimes Catholics of means would set aside trust to do this. And, you know, from a certain perspective, if you're an outsider to the church and you see, like, oh, these Catholics have set up a fund that's meant to last for years and years so that they could have masses that could be said for the dead, for some folks that might sound like a waste of money. Why would you dedicate your resources to that? But when you look at that more closely, you begin to see not only like a profound sort of commitment to a truth of the faith, but also this was culture building. So you talked about the Marian days in Carthage. Mm-hmm. And, you know, culture is sort of like the soil that we live our lives in. And it's only by building a thick culture through Catholic devotions, through these celebrations, that we begin to create, for lack of a better term, sort of like the training grounds within which our children and right. young people can see, like, no, this is the most important part of our lives.
Yeah.
And so, like, I feel like in our own time, as we've drifted away from that somewhat, and as these things have become more difficult, we have to continue to probe and think about ways that we can kind of recover that sense. Any thoughts on, like, what a recovery might look like?
You know, that's a good question. And I'm not sure that we can, you know, we can do it at a universal level. I think fundamentally you're looking at some subsidiary things going on. And if Adam's story were here, I think he'd get a nod. But essentially, you know, it begins in the family. Not being able to pray with your children is a huge mistake. And so to begin to show publicly in that sense, right, even in the family atmosphere, you're talking about a public display of prayer and attitude to pray with your family. That is a public thing. And then really growing that rich soil, as you're talking about there, then it helps to really sort of propel them towards a certain kind of inclination for the faith.
Well, and I don't know what you think about this, John, but some of this to me feels like sort of accidents of history. It's not something that was plotted out. There wasn't some sort of nefarious conspiracy. But if you think about something like the practice of penance or confessing your sins to a priest, you know, and you were saying, like, well, there was a photo that you texted to some of our friends of these long lines at the Marian days where people were making their confessions. You know, historically, that wasn't a private matter. Like, we talk about making a private confession now.
Yeah.
And in some older churches, you may even step inside of, like, a box, you know, and there's a screen separating you from the priest. That really took off later in Christian history as the needs arose, as more and more people converted, and as people lived longer, there had to be sort of like regular opportunities to celebrate the sacrament of confession. But, you know, for me, it's really harrowing in some ways to read the accounts of the early church where if you were baptized and you made this public profession to be a follower of Jesus, and then committed a grave sin, you would actually confess your sins in front of the entire community.
Yeah, a regular confession didn't develop till later. That's right, yeah.
Yeah, there may even be a period of time where the leaders in the church asked you to refrain from receiving the Eucharist until sufficient penance had been made. And so, I don't know, I'm not exactly sure like how we recover that sense, but reading about the history of the church, it is a good reminder that even what we might consider like individual personal sins, like that wounds the body of Christ. Like we're wounded on an individual level, and you know we may even like forfeit the state of grace that's been given to us. But it's not like those things are immaterial, even when you think about the entire community.
Right, and so then I'm going to build on that and say,
yeah,
you know, the the acts that we take in to really reconcile that then becomes, in some sense, they're private acts, but they're for the communal good. So, for instance, you talk about, I was just thinking about this. You know, you talk about fasting. Fasting is a private act, obviously, but it's done for a communal good. Augustine had some really interesting things to say about fasting. One of the things that I remember him saying is, you know, it really kind of it fights against the belly and the palate, but it also fights for them.
Yeah.
And so it fasting then allows you to seek the good that is God, and in seeking the good that is God, you're seeking truly what He loves, and what He loves is humanity and creation. And so then through that private act, you're really seeking to do good.
No, I'm so glad you brought up St. Augustine. I think he's one of the most important thinkers on these topics. Obviously the greatest, you know, arguably the greatest theologian of the Western tradition, maybe next to Thomas Aquinas. But Augustine had that famous work, The City of God and the City of Man. And he reminds us that as we go about our lives, we can often get distracted by, you know, sometimes it's day-to-day needs. Sometimes it's the allurement of the world. And I think in our own time, there's a lot of, like, glittery, loud, entertaining things to distract our attention. But St. Augustine reminds us that, you know, the city of God takes ultimate priority. Mm-hmm. And going deeper than that, we're involved in a kind of spiritual warfare. Again, not only for our individual souls, but also, like, if we live the faith fully, we're eventually going to come into conflict with certain things that the world values. And, Dewey, that's not a rejection of the world. I don't mean to say, like, as followers of Jesus, we can somehow extract ourselves from the messiness of life. But, you know, for me, the phrase from Sacred Scripture that I keep coming back to is we have to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's a really difficult thing to figure out, like, how to navigate.
Right. Well, it requires that we always have to keep an eye on sort of our ultimate ends, right? Our ultimate teleological sort of inclination.
Yeah.
And what is it but to hopefully one day join God again? And if that's the case, then all things then should be properly understood through not only their names but their nature. So the things that are done should be done for the sake of the kingdom rather than for the sake of themselves. So to get back to the whole notion of fasting, you know, if we're simply fasting for the sake of fasting, then it's going to be one, we're going to feel pretty bad about it and look pretty gloomy, and Jesus has warned us about that. And two, if we're doing it just for its own sake, there is nothing to be gained out of it. Rather, if we do it with always an eye towards the end, the ultimate purpose, what we will do, we'll really kind of, we'll find joyful, as strange as that may sound. But we won't be looking gloomy.
No, that's right. And, you know, these kind of things that you're bringing up, like practices like fasting or praying with your family, those might feel like little steps to us. You know, it starts with that. And if we can't be faithful with a little, you know, like for myself, I know in my own spiritual life, like I'll read the stories of the saints and I'll be like, oh man, you know, like you see the heroism and you want to be there at that final point. And then, like, you can't turn down the second burrito, right?
Yeah.
it kind of has to start there. But, you know, so one thing I wrestle with, like, when we're talking about the reign of God and God's reign breaking into our midst and how we commit ourselves fully to that, you know, the story from the New Testament that I think about a lot in that regard is when Jesus is actually dragged before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate is really pressing Christ to, I think, show his cards, and he's asking him questions like, you know, I hear people call you king. And our Lord says, he uses this phrase that I think can be led lead to some misunderstanding, and that is, like, he says, my kingdom is not of this world, right?
Right.
And I think some of us read that and we think, like, oh, yeah, again, like Christianity or faith is a matter of being dedicated to another world.
Mm-hmm.
And we, you know, like, I've heard some people say that, like, when you pray the sinner's prayer, when you embrace faith, it provides you with a kind of fire insurance. It's like when you get to heaven, you'll have this barcode on your chest, and St. Peter will scan and say, like, you're in or you're out.
Right.
But, you know, our Lord promised that he came to bring us abundant life now. And so, properly speaking, what we call eternal beatitude, that should be something that, again, like, not the fullness of beatitude, but something that's already present to us.
Right.
And so, I don't know, what, like, I guess to put you on the spot, Dewey, like, do you feel like Catholics make good citizens of a country? Are we, like, our kingdom is not of this world. How do we balance that understanding between, like, Christianity as, like, a threat, in a sense, to the principalities and powers, but also as a great good, as something that fosters the good of all?
Yeah, you know, to understand that the kingdom of God is both here and not yet here, that's the ultimate paradox, isn't it?
Yeah.
And it's not a contradiction in the sense that, you know, it's not like it's violating the principle of non-contradiction that a thing is both, both and not, both is and not is at the same time and in the same respect.
Yeah.
But to say that the kingdom is here and not yet to come, is to learn to appreciate what we would call the sacramentality of the world, right?
Yeah.
That God is, as Aquinas says, so intimately entwined in creation because he is holding it in existence, that it participates in God's existence, that we appreciate creation, and then in the human person, that takes another step to see that the human person is created in the image and likeness of God, to know that God's not only existence is within him, but in some sense as, and I forget who was the saint that says, you know, Christ became us so we can become like the divine, to recognize that in the other person and to serve, to love, to extend mercy, to really criticize if you need to, right? To right your brother when he's wrong, to see that dignity in that person, that's learning to understand what it means to say that the kingdom of God is both here and not here, or and is yet to come.
Yeah, I've always loved that phrase, the already and the not yet.
Right.
Some have also described the Catholic faith as the religion of the both and.
That's right.
And so it embraces ideas that are paradoxical, but like you said, not contradictory. And in this case, Dewey, I feel like a proper understanding of that relationship can give us a certain peace and patience in the face of realities that we would like to see overcome. We see a lot of evil. We see a lot of suffering in the world. Yet we're convinced, and we know by the testimony of the apostles, that Christ has already achieved victory.
Right.
But that victory is not yet. It's not in its fullness. And so, like you use the phrase sacramentality, in the time in between, part of what we do is we witness to Christ through the regular sacraments and practices of the faith. But then also, you know, like Bo, he likes to talk sometimes about, like, you know, we're not going to let Satan have the day, in the sense that in the time given to us, we can redeem that time, and we're all gifted
right.
in different ways. And so, you know, for people like you and myself, that can be through education and just the gift of introducing young people to the faith.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, there are all sorts of saints. Like, there are saints that we hold up that we canonize. There are a lot of saints doing really backwater work, like work that the world will never see, that will never be a light shown upon them.
Exactly.
And yet, you know, just like burying the dead, comforting the sick, those are all ways that we testify, like, that the kingdom is already breaking into our midst.
Yeah, that's a good point. And, you know, Saint Teresa of Avila, her famous quote is, of course, Christ has no body on earth but yours. No hands nor feet but yours, right? Yours are the hands that he uses to work, to reach out to others. So, yeah, to understand, or at least to know that we are called to be Christ to others is extremely important. And so you bring up a good point, is that, you know, our gifts and our talents, they're given to us so that others can benefit from them. That they're not a light to be put under a bushel, right? They're not a lamp to be confined, but rather our light should be going out to shine and to benefit and to bring others to Christ.
Well, and folks, I should throw in at this point, you know, whenever we tackle these kind of topics on the show, I hope I never give the impression that I've got it all figured out. In fact, usually a lot of what we address, it's like I want to talk about it because it's challenging to me. And so I don't know, like even in my own life, but I think in all of our lives, we do have to begin to ask, like, what in the world might be good, but has become idolatrous for me? And this is, like, we talk about life as an integrated whole. We have to start to knock down the idols in our own life. And like I said, it can be things that are very good. So for myself, you know, something like work is a, you know, work can be a means of our sanctification, but it can also be something that we turn it into a priority above and beyond what it's called to be. And then at the end of the day or at the end of the week, all that we have energy for is to crack open a beer and spend Sunday afternoon watching football, you know.
Right.
And that's why, again, Dewey, I'm really grateful that you're willing to share some of this experience of Marian Days, because it really is, like, there's something compelling about it, because we do go out of our way to uphold the truths of our faith.
Yeah. Yes. Actually, 2 days ago, I was helping with the golf outing, the annual Bishop's Classic, and I was talking to Ken Bresnan, and I said, you know, my schedule is extremely tight and extremely busy, but I said there's always a reason for us to not do something, to not volunteer, to not do something, and so I told myself this year, you know, I'm going to take time and volunteer to work and take time to simply just reach out when people ask me for help, that I'm going to do it despite my perhaps busyness. Because you're right, as we move on to life, there are things that that becomes idols in our own lives, and unless we detach ourselves from them, the Lord becomes blurry by the day.
Yeah, that's great. Well, I have to say, I'm always surprised at how time sneaks up on us on the show. So we're coming to the end of the show today. Folks, I hope that you're able to grab some tidbits this morning about, like, how we bridge the divide that our culture sometimes sets up between private and public life. And again, we've been throwing out the Zipwhip line, our Twitter handle. We'd love to hear your thoughts on these matters. But just in kind of wrapping up for the show today, may Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, reign in our hearts, in our families, in the city of Des Moines, in our nation, throughout the entire world and the cosmos. Thanks for being with us this morning. We'll be back next week with Bo Bonner back in the studio. Hey, John, I hate to put you on the spot, but you're more like boots on the ground there in Des Moines. I know we talked about the next cohort of the Catechetical Institute getting off the ground.
That's right.
Is there anything that comes to mind for you coming up there in Des Moines that Catholics can jump into, even if you don't have dates and time, something that people can sort of keep their eye on over the next couple months?
Absolutely. We have the Catholic Culture Lecture Series that resumes at the fourth Saturday of September, that's going to be on the destruction of language and why it matters with Professor McAllister. So that's going to be a great lecture. That's a Saturday from 7 to 9, so at the Pastoral Center. So that's one thing that comes to my mind there.
Okay, folks, that's September 22nd. I would encourage you to Google and look up dmdiocese.org for more information about all that's happening in the diocese. You know, Iowa Catholic Radio, one of the great blessings for us is that we not only have talk shows like Starting Off Your Day, The Uncommon Good, Mid-Morning, and things like that. But we also have various opportunities throughout the day for you to deepen your prayer life. And so if you're an early riser at 5 a.m., you can do Catholic Bible in a Year with Jim Lyons and Jeannie Wells. That transitions straight into the Rosary, and then there's a gospel reflection by Father Andrew Winchettle. Then later at night, again at 9:30, there's the opportunity to pray the Rosary and to hear a reflection on the gospel reading for that day. We also like to remind you at the end of every show that this station is really sustained by your gifts of charity, by your sacrifices of prayer. I think Mother Angelica used to remind EWTN listeners to keep us in between your electric and your cable bill. We do any way that you can reach out and support us, help to spread the word to your neighbors about some of the programming that we have. We really are just grateful for the sacrifices that so many Iowa Catholics make to help keep the radio up and running. Well, I have to say, John, I know we just have about a minute left, but I really am grateful for you coming on the show today. As people could probably tell listening at home, like, Bo's, like, he's got the gift of gab, and so that's a great gift for radio, and I always kind of lean on him quite a bit. But I really am thankful that you took the time this week to join us.
Hey, thanks. Yeah, thanks for having me on. I hope things made sense, but if they don't, well, you can always blame Bo for leaving us, so...
Yeah, so use that zip-whip line to send your angry complaints to Bo Bonner.
That's right.
But he will be back with us next week, so we'll be looking forward to having Bo back on the show. I don't know, like, I know there's different transitions in life. I always feel like the start of a school year is a new transition. We promise to have some great guests on over the next several months, and so we are grateful for your prayers and your support. Thank you for being with us on The Uncommon Good. Blessings of Jesus Christ on all of your lives.
The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher is heard every week on wonderful Catholic stations like this one and anytime on podcast. Just search for The Uncommon Good.